Hi, and welcome to the Overflow Podcast. I'm Chuck Ammons, teaching pastor at Overflow Church in Brandon, Florida, and we are here to help you receive the Father's love and to release it to everyone you encounter everywhere. Wherever you're listening from today, your God adores you. I pray this message elevates and ignites your faith. On this podcast, you will find biblical messages to activate your faith, as well as our You Asked For It series, where we address your questions about trusting God's goodness as Father and living out His fullness as beloved sons and daughters. To find out more about Overflow Church, visit us at myoverflowchurch.com or on Facebook at Overflow Church Brandon. We'd also love to encourage you to check out our book, Life in the Overflow, and its accompanying devotional at Amazon.com.
That you would experience life, life in all of its abundance until you overflow. In the story we find ourselves in, there is a thief, and his obsession is our destruction. The story says that he prowls, that he's continually watching and scheming to find some place for us to agree with him, so that he can trap us in unwanted emotions, patterns of anxiety and fear, obsession, offense, depression, or that he would trap us in unwanted behaviors, an unhealthy relationship with sex or money or approval or success or food or any other substance that we would seek to give us a temporary pleasure or to numb our pain so that for just a moment we can escape. And the answer that many people have answered this scheme with is simply to distract ourselves. We fill our lives at every moment with noise and activity, always going, but even for those in the moments it's quiet, we realize we're empty. And maybe if we could see a picture of our lives, it feels like a big, knotted mess. We've heard many times the Bible verses, maybe even believe the great plans of a God for our hope and our future. We've had many people talk to us, and we know very well our potential. We've even tasted moments where we've seen that the Lord is good, where we've seen just a taste of what we were put on this planet for. No matter what we do, we keep tripping up. And we find ourselves in a place where our lives have become so tangled in our emotions, so tangled in our behaviors, we don't even know how to unravel it anymore. We feel stolen from. Maybe it's worse than that. We feel like a fool because we see the part that we've played. We feel ashamed and we feel defeated. And in the quiet, there's this condemning whisper that comes in our mind that says, only they knew. If only they knew what you'd done. If only they knew what you'd thought. Or maybe you're at the place where the bottom has fallen out in your story and everybody does know. And that condemning whisper says, just look at what you've done. Today I want you and I to hear a different whisper. And it's one of great hope. See, Jesus says, there is a thief, but I have come. And that changes everything. Because Jesus says, I have come. Now it doesn't matter how much you've messed up, how far you've strayed, how long you've been gone. Because He has come, you can have life in all of its abundance. I want you to see this morning that Jesus already undid the thing that seeks to be your undoing. Jesus already undid the thing that seeks to be your undoing, and now that doesn't have to be your story or your legacy. And it doesn't matter how many generations in your family line have missed it, you can be the first new seed in the soil for a new story. And it doesn't matter how many times or how many days you've told yourself, this is the last time I fall, this is the last time I think this, this is the last time I turn to this to fill me, only to fall again, because our Bible says that in our weakness, He is strong, not just for you, but in you. And that what He longs to do right now is to take the places where the enemy has sought our destruction and to erase it and to write over a new story called life. That thing doesn't have to be your undoing. In fact, in the glory of the cross, it's not simply that Jesus erases it. No, now we're free to a different kind of undoing altogether. Now we're free to walk out of the tomb of guilt and shame of everything that we've done. Now we're free to remove the grave clothes of all it is that we think and we've been told we need to do to be clean or pure or free or worthy or sufficient today. Today can be a new day of freedom and life, no matter what you've done and no matter where you've been. We can undo and find ourselves free to be loved. Beloved, over the next 4 weeks, I want to talk about some of these patterns the enemy brings in our life to try to trip us up, and ways that Jesus invites us to be entirely free in the areas of shame and offense and idolatry and sexual sin. At the end of our time together, September 24th and September 25th, we're going to have a restoration conference to see these patterns fall. Right now, we've got a restoration manual. We're going to walk you through in the next few months. And we're watching people all around the world write a new story and legacy because of the truth of the cross and the truth of free and full life. Today, what I want to talk about and where I want us to start is this. I want to look this morning at what it would look like to live unashamed and unveiled. And here's a core thought I want to give you this morning. The foundational root of our sin is pride. The foundational fruit of our sin is that we hide. Foundational root of sin, all sin, is pride. The foundational fruit of our sin is that we hide. If you want to understand when you hear this promise from Jesus that says, I've come to give you life beyond anything you can imagine, and wherever the gap is between that promise and your experience, God wants to come and fill that right now. And if you want to understand what has gone off the rails in your story and in humanity's story, we need to step back in and breathe the air and touch the soil of Eden of our very first moment of what He wrote this story to be in the first place. We step into that moment, this is what you'll find. No matter what anybody else has ever told you about the story that you are in, from the very first moment that you were even a thought, you are wanted and chosen and designed and held. It says that God came together and He knit us together, not just your outward features, but your dreams and your personality and that essence that makes you, you. And when God was done knitting you, He looked at you and said, it is very good. What's amazing is from that moment, when God knit you and you breathed in your first breath and opened your eyes, He did not come to you and tell you some command you needed to do. The very first thing the Bible says that God did was that He blessed you. And I love this word because in the Hebrew what it means is to come from a high place down to a low place. To lift your head, to look you right in the eyes, and to delight in you. Did you know that your God delights in you right now, even if you don't? Come on, somebody. Did you know this morning that your God delights in you, even if you don't? And guess what? You can argue with Him all you want to. He's not going to stop delighting because He's already seen through you. He can see through the facade that you're believing. In the blessing, He looks all the way down to the core of who you are, past the lies you've believed. And He delights, and the last word that blessing means is that He furnishes you with everything that you could ever need for life and godliness. That was your first moment. That was my first moment. Before He'd ever ask us to do anything, He came from a high place to a low place. He lifted our head. He looked in our eyes. He delighted in us, and He furnished us with everything we would ever need. Our foundational truth is that we were made for intimacy. That's our inception. But it's not just a story about intimacy. It's also a story about identity. Because God made specific glory and released specific gifts in your life that he will never duplicate in all of creation. There's a unique glory of Christ in you. And from the beginning of the story, he didn't just make us to be with him. He made us to co-reign with him. He said, I'm king over all of creation. Now, here's what I want. Rule with me. Over the land and the air and the sea. Go and raise families and build cities and receive and release my blessing everywhere. To do this, he says that he made humanity distinct. First of all, he made us in his image. And I love that in Hebrew, the word actually means his shadow. From the very beginning, there was never intended to be any separation between us and him. See, your shadow, where you move, it moves, and where you rest, it rests. And God said, listen, what I've knit in you at no doing of your own, because I breathed it into you, is I never want there to be separation in our story. You've been made for intimacy. But beyond that, it says that he made us in his likeness. That of all of creation, there's some way, whether you know it or not, that you are like God. By the way, that's also true of the person that's really ticking you off right now. There's some way God has made them like him. And he says that out of the overflow of our heart of what we believe, our mouth is going to speak. We live like the story we believe that we're in. But what you need to know of the story that you're in is you've been made with tremendous dignity to be like your God. And of all of creation, he gave us a mind and will and emotions and the ability to make decisions because he wanted us to be able to make a choice, because love must always be a choice. The most powerful dictator on the planet could do anything that make you love them. Love must be a choice, and so God gave us a choice. You remember the beginning of the story? God loads the garden with lush trees full of fruit everywhere as far as the eye can see. He walks with us. We're sufficient. We're loved. We have intimacy. We have identity. We have sustenance. We have each other. We will never lack. There's just one clearly marked tree in the garden that he says is poisonous, and that if we eat of it, we'll die. And then there's no further explanation. He simply asks us to trust him. We see from the beginning that this story is going to be about a God of majesty and a God of mystery. He is a God of majesty. He is king. The Bible says that he stretched out the sky like a sheet and hung the stars on it. That he made the places for the storehouses of snow, and he told the oceans, this far you can go and no further you can. He made laws like gravity. You need to understand that there's a lot that is beyond our capacity to understand. And it would be like God trying to explain driving to a 3-month-old. He's a God of majesty. There are things we don't understand, and that's okay. You see, he's also a God of mystery, though. Psalm 19 says that creation shouts the glory of God. That every day you go and everywhere you look, creation's constantly shouting the nature of who he is. Romans chapter 1 says that from the beginning of time, on every corner of every continent, what he has been shouting about his love and his power and his goodness is so loud that all of creation is without excuse. He's shown us that he's good. But I want to give you a spoiler alert. God didn't give you the Bible or your church or your pastor for every answer to your every question. In fact, I'll go further than this, because God doesn't seem interested in answering some of our questions at all. God doesn't give an answer to every question you'll ever ask. Instead, he gives himself as the answer to every need you'll ever have. God will not give an answer to every question you will demand and every question you will ask. Instead, he gives himself as the answer to every need you'll ever have. Now hear me, I'm not saying don't ask questions. I went to Bible college, I went to seminary. If you ever come to my house and step in my office, you will see a room that is loaded with books, because I have lots of questions. And hungry hearts ask. And our God delights in us asking questions, and it's safe to ask him absolutely anything. But for every one of our stories, the time will come where God will be done explaining. And will simply trust you, or call you to trust his, the overwhelming revelation of his love and his power and his history of faithfulness. And so God at this moment asks Adam and Eve to step into a relationship called faith. And you know how the story goes. God exits the scene for a minute and another character comes in. Name is simply referred to as a serpent. Genesis chapter 3 continues the story. It says this. It says, the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. But when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her like a dope, saying nothing. Sorry, that's an author's note there. And he ate. As the serpent shows up, this is always his MO. He wants to minimize or trivialize what God has to say for your life. He wants to show up and tell you that God is naive, or that his ways are archaic and outdated, or there's some information that clearly he doesn't have, or that's too idealistic. Further, he wants to tell you that whatever God has set up that he said, that was for one day, but now it's not a big deal, that you can have another way. So sure enough, Eve saw this food. And she saw first that it was good for food. I want you to understand what that's saying. When she looked at it, she could see a difference between a piece of fruit and a piece of wood. She could see that this would actually give some sustenance to what felt like her felt need. Beyond that, it says that it was a delight to her eyes, that it looked good. Last, it said that it would make her wise, that it boasted that it would be sufficient. Now, I gotta be honest with you. When I first started coming to the faith and hearing about all of the mess, all of the brokenness in the world, and then I stepped into that first scene in Genesis, I was like, you're telling me all this mess is over fruit? Right? Like, that's why I never ate fruit as a teenager, right? All this mess we got in is over fruit? You don't see any mess over a Milky Way candy bar, right? So I started asking the question, wait a second, God, this is what you're telling me? We chose the wrong diet? We went paleo when we should have been keto, and now the world's gone nuts? That's what's happened here? When you look a little deeper in the story, you'll see that it's not about the fruit on the tree at all. It's about something rooting deep in the soil of our hearts that was going to produce an altogether different kind of fruit. He says, you will be like God. I want you to understand what the serpent was saying. He wasn't saying that you would be merciful like God or loving like God or kind like God because we already share his likeness. We're already like him. He also wasn't saying you'll be nearer to God if you eat of this. No, because we've been made in his image. We are his shadow. There is no separation. What he's saying is you will be like God in the sense that you will no longer need God. See, the great sin of the garden is we were made for intimacy and we chose independence. You can eat of a fruit and then you can meet your own needs, define your own life and time and stuff and purpose using the stuff that God made. Pride. See, pride is the catalyst that always leads us to sin, but it's further than that. Pride is also the prison cell that keeps us there. Pride is the catalyst that leads us to sin and that we look for something to write the story ourselves and believe that we could write a better story than what God could write. But once it happens, you need to understand, pride is the prison cell that keeps us there. Because in pride, we show up and we say, I believe if I just have, now we'll never say this out of our mouth, guys, but I believe if you just give me enough time, enough resources, another class, some more cash, a promotion at work, meeting the right person. I believe if you give me enough time and enough resources, I can work my way out of this mess and make myself what I was supposed to be. That's why we can go in any bookstore and see that the largest section is titled, really, a religion, self-help. Right? Every time I want to see that, I want to be like, oh, self-help, Jesus. Right? The way you read that now, just put a comma there. It changes all of it. Oh, good books then. What happens when we believe that we can fix ourselves? It sounds so noble, doesn't it? You made your bed, now sleep in it, right? You dug the pit, now get yourself out. And while it sounds so noble, what you're going to find is it only leads to striving and shame, secrets. A little later in the story, it would say it this way. It says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I heard that as a young kid about a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? I need to pray a prayer so I don't go to the bad place and I go to the good place. But what Paul is saying is much deeper than that. When he says that all have sinned, did you know the word sin? It simply means to miss the mark you were made for. What's the mark you were made for? life. Life completely, with no separation from your God, that you would know all of his adoration, that there would be no separation, that you would grow in the unique glory that he has for you, and that you would go and release the fullness of joy of this place of his grace and his mercy upon the whole planet. But all have sinned and fallen short of that glory of God. And the problem with sin is this: everyone sins differently. Some are public and obvious. Others are private and hidden. Some are even celebrated, like the workaholic who's applauded as he climbs the ladder at the expense of his identity and his family and his health and his joy. Pride is the prison that keeps us in that room, but you need to understand something. If pride is the prison that keeps you in the room, shame is the window that you look out to see the world. This picture of shame. Shame is twofold. One, shame is a sense that I'm not who I should be. That I was made to be something and I'm just not cutting it. That something within me is deeply fractured and I keep trying to fix it. There's a second sense to shame. It's not just that I'm not who I should be. I'm not who I seem to be. Somewhere within us in this place of pride and shame and hiding, we feel I'm a poser, I'm a faker, and we fear being exposed. So we cover ourselves and we hide so we can go and dig longer. It's a spiritual Ponzi scheme, right? We just keep digging the hole deeper and saying, give me enough time and I'll figure it out. But in the meanwhile, look over here, don't look at me. So the story continues in the garden. It says this: the eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were opened. They saw that they were naked. And so they sewed together fig leaves and made themselves loincloths, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, we're still making modern fig leaves today in all the places that we go, but our fig leaves are this: it's anything we use to divert our attention away from our own insecurity and rejection. Now, you need to hear me clearly. As I've walked through this in my story, 20 years as a youth pastor and walking through restoration ministry, this is what I've seen to be true. We all sin different ways, but I have never once ministered restoration to a person and not at its root dealt with insecurity and rejection. They're at the core of the problem. I want to explain them real quick. Insecurity, when you think about insecurity, insecurity is all about me. It's this sense of deficiency or perceived failure before myself. It's when I look in the mirror, I'm not pleased with what I see. It's the quiet things that I never say out loud that I curse myself with physically, emotionally, or spiritually because I believe something about me is deficient. And so I'm disappointed. Rejection is when it moves beyond that. Because insecurity is a perceived failure before yourself, but rejection is perceived failure before others. See, I believe that something about me is deficient, and I'm really afraid that you're going to see it too. And when you see it too, I'm afraid that you're going to judge me, or that you're going to think less of me, or that you're going to leave. I want you to think right now in your own life, what is it that you're insecure about? Where is it that heaven is rejoicing and he's saying, I knit this in you, and I'm lifting your head, and I'm delighting you, and I made you, and yet you beat yourself up all the time. I need to change this. I need to fix this. Whatever that perceived debt is, be on your body, your soul, your spirit. Where does that rejection plague into your life? Where do you find yourself stepping into the place where it's, they're going to find this out. They're going to leave me. You always find that you're afraid that people are going to leave you. Here's what happens with all that pride. We have this stubborn, unspoken belief that if we can just sew together enough layers of fig leaves, we can make ourselves who we were meant to be. That we can be like. And so our lives become filled with this insatiable drive and this insatiable discontent that all the time we've got to run beyond our boundaries, that resting sounds funny. We can't even do it. By the way, did you know in humanity the first thing you did after God blessed you, that was the end of day six. The very first human activity was you rested with your God. Sabbath. Somebody's like, I'm going home and taking a nap today. It's holy. Just don't do it here in the service, please. Wait till a little later. I want something for your fullest freedom and your fullest life. This discontent and this drive, we're always chasing this idea that one day I'll dig myself out of the pit. One day I'll be sufficient. One day I'll be happy. One day I'll be enough. It's always another elusive pot of gold at the end of a rainbow that we never, ever get to. And Adam and Eve are there in the Garden of Eden, the literal happiest place on earth, hiding from their God behind fig leaves and trees. And our God steps on the scene and he does the most amazing. The serpent intended to condemn humanity because he knew that we were the apple of our Father's eye. And so God shows up on the scene and says to the serpent that there will be war, but that it's not going to go the way he thinks. The promise shows up in Genesis 3 where God says that the seed of a woman is going to come as the answer. Now, a language nerd like me gets really excited when I read that because the seed of a woman, that's a very particular term. It's biologically impossible. Because seed always refers to the male's role in the conception of children, never a female role. In fact, there's not a such thing as the seed of the woman. But here in Genesis 3, we're told that there's going to be a human being who comes with the help of a woman and presumably not a father, because God himself is going to be the father. And then at that point, what he's going to do is that at great cost to himself, he's going to crush the enemy's head and restore humanity back to intimacy and back to reigning with our God over creation. And then the Bible says that in the fullness of time, Jesus came as a fulfillment of that promise. That's awesome. But have you ever wondered why in the heck the fullness of time wasn't just the very next moment after that? Like, why did it have to take so stinking long for Jesus to show up? Can we just be honest? Has anybody ever felt that, like, if that's the answer, why not just come right then and fix it? When I was in Bible college and seminary, what I was told about that was that God was very angry of what we had done in our sin. That our sin was a very dire thing, and that we needed time for God to show us what a big deal our sin was. I got a few problems with that. My first one comes from the Bible. Because this is in the first book of the Bible, but when you turn to the last book of the Bible, summing up the whole story, it says this, that the Lamb, Jesus, was slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means before Jesus ever began writing the story, he already knew we would fall, and he was already on the cross, outside of space and time, redeeming us to himself. There was no gap in the mind and heart of God. It had already happened before we fell. Romans goes further, it says this, that while we were God's enemies, when you breathed the most nasty threats, when you've been the worst version of yourself, it was at that very moment that he came to reconcile you to God by the death of his son. And finally in Romans, it says that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So what I see in the pages of Scripture is this, a God who is slain for his enemies before they even fell, using kindness to draw them. That doesn't sound like the fullness of time needed to wait on God's account. Further than that, this idea that sin's really bad and we really need to believe it. I just want to say I don't think they were hiding behind fig leaves because they didn't think it was a big deal. I don't know. Do we really think that's the issue? That we don't see that brokenness is as broken as it is? Go on Facebook and check out the rants. People have a very good grasp of the brokenness of the world. We hear about it all the time. The problem wasn't that God needed to wait for the fullness of time. Yes, sin separates us from God, but somebody needs to hear me this morning and make this flip because it's going to set you free of your shame. Sin separates us from God, but it's on our side, not his. We're the ones that went running and hiding and convinced that we could fix it. And so this is my question. What if the fullness of time is not as much about God's readiness to save us, but our readiness to finally let him? What if this idea of fullness of time, it wasn't about God at all, it was about us. Remember the very first thing he did when he said he wanted a special relationship is that he gave us a choice. The Holy Spirit as a gentleman doesn't force his love on us. Instead, he calls to us with his arms open wide. I remember sharing this one time and somebody said to me, oh yeah, well you read this verse here where he's saying he's going to crush the enemy's head, but then God kicked him out of the garden. God was mad. So I want to say, yeah, did God kick him out of the garden? He sure did. Why? They wouldn't eat of the fruit of the tree of life and stay in that condition forever. The further thing that I want to tell you, you'll hear all kinds of people, he set up angels and they had swords. And I say, right. And when their swords opened, God went with them outside the garden. This idea of separation that we have is not on God's side, it's on ours. From the very beginning, his every action, his every move has been for your rescue and to show you that you are insufficient to dig yourself out of the pit that you have. In fact, I want to go a little bit deeper and just show you this real quick so that you can see it and bring it right to our moment. Because as you look through the picture of the Old Testament, what you're going to see is this. The Old Testament is not a story of judgment. Maybe you felt before the Old Testament is angry God, and then God got some pills and some behavior management, and he came back as Jesus, and he was in a better mood. God got some Prozac, and the New Testament looked better. That's not the story that's going on. In fact, the Old Testament is a story of the continual wooing of the Father, asking us, what is it going to take before we'll finally be done trying to cover ourselves and let him transform us? I call the Old Testament failed reforms awaiting fierce rescue. That's what I believe is happening there, is there are failed reforms awaiting fierce rescue. And there are two pictures going on through the Old Testament. One is this, that because sin has come, humanity has this knack to run as quickly as possible in crowds for our own destruction. So God continually sets up speed bumps to slow us from hurting ourselves, and in that speed bump to reveal something about the nature of his heart so that we can come to him. But the second thing God is doing in the Old Testament is he's trying desperately to hold up a mirror to us. Listen, if you read the Old Testament, you're like, man, those people were dumb, right? Then history is doomed to repeat itself. The Old Testament is intended as a mirror to hold up to you today, saying, wherever you found yourself trapped in a prison by your pride and looking out of a window of shame, how long is it going to be before you put the shovel down and stop trying to dig yourself out and see that he already came to answer? As you look through the Old Testament, this is the picture you see, because we have this tendency to shift blame, right? And you watch, if you see in Genesis, the minute God shows up, we're all covered up, right? And he comes and says, what happened? You remember the story? Adam speaks first. Really noble, he decides to speak now. Adam speaks, he says, here's a woman you gave me. She did it. And then she speaks, and she's like, no, I didn't. She's like, is that serpent? You put a talking snake in the middle of the garden, and he tricked me. And ever since then, that has been our MO. We want to blame somebody else and something else so that we can continue to believe, if I just had more time and I had more resources, I could dig myself out. And so God let us go down a narrative and just show how futile that would be. So maybe we would say like this, like Adam and Eve, I imagine they had a conversation. Well, we sinned, but our kids, Cain and Abel, they didn't sin, and that would be unfair of God. You ever heard people say that? They're like, I just think it's unfair of God that we're being charged with Adam and Eve's sin. And all I want to say to that is, do you ever sin? Shut up. Right? Like that's, say it in love, because I've never met anybody that's having this hypothetical conversation about how unfair it is what Adam and Eve did, and they're like, and I'm perfect otherwise. It's just they messed it up, and now I get a bad buffet. No, you sinned. Shut up. Right? But Adam and Eve could have said, you know what? But they didn't eat of the tree. So if the next generation could come and they could just learn from our mistakes, we'll just tell them and they don't have to repeat that history. But great, they have children. If you remember the promise God gave Eve, he said that one day the seed of a woman was going to come and crush the enemy's head. Do you know what Eve named her son Cain? My weapon. And she said, I got a man with the Lord's help. Do you see that? It's a picture of, okay, here's that thing you were talking about. You play a part, I play a part, this is my weapon. We're getting our garden back today. And I believe with all my heart the narrative that Cain got growing up was, you're going to be the one to rescue us. You're going to be the one to set it right. Let me ask a question. If you've ever read the story of Cain and Abel, how did that work out? From the people that didn't eat of the tree, it ends in murder and running and hiding. So we go a step further after we get outside of the place with Cain and Abel, and we ask the question, we say, well, here's the thing. It's just Adam's family line is messed up. You just made a dysfunctional first one. We could just get a fresh start on that. And so we get to Genesis chapter 6, and this is what it says. It says that God looked down upon the earth and he saw that all of humanity and that all of creation that we led was literally destroying itself. That as quickly as possible, we were running it right off the cliff. But God saw one man that had not yet been corrupted. His name was Noah. And so God said, okay, I'm going to show. I will always rescue any who will. I'm going to show my heart. But humanity, I want to show it so that you can get to the fullness of time and get out of your pride and get out of your shame and let me rescue you. He takes a man named Noah and his family, takes them on the ark. and the whole earth starts over. We read the new story that comes. It sounds like the beginning of Genesis again, except does anybody remember what Noah did as soon as he stepped off the ark? It says that Noah planted a vineyard outside the ark where he drank some wine, got drunk, passed out naked, and then his son looked on his nakedness and violated him. The story is not getting much better. So we go a little bit further. People say, okay, right after that, Noah, they set up these religious sacrifices. They set up an altar outside. They said, here's the problem. We just need to not only tell people what they need not to do, but we just need to focus our eyes more on Jesus. If we had church services, this would fix it. Right? If we could just come together for church once a week, focus our eyes back there. So they build these pillars. You know what happens in the very next chapter after they build the pillars? They take some stones and they build something else. It's called the Tower of Babel. The minute they started doing that, they started saying, okay, so there's a God, and he's a God of blessing, so here's what we're going to do. We're all going to come together. He told us to fill the whole earth. We don't want to fill the earth. We want to stay here. We're going to build a ziggurat that reaches the heavens. We're going to put a staircase on it, and we're going to build something so impressive, God's going to have to come down and meet our needs and our demands. Seems that our religious activities didn't work out so well. So God again provides a reform. He chooses one man, this guy named Abraham, that really stands out as different. And in Genesis chapter 12, he makes a promise. He tells Abraham, he says, listen, out of all of the nations of the earth, I picked this one little insignificant place on the map that I'm going to put you in the middle of the earth. I'm going to form you into a nation called Israel. And what I'm going to do when I form you into a nation is I'm going to bless you ridiculously. By the way, if you want to check the history books and see how Israel has done since their inception, pretty crazy. Just check out Nobel Prize winners, Israel. Then I'm going to bless you like crazy. But here's the reason I want to bless you. I want you to know that my heart has always been for every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so as I bless you, I want you to be a blessing to all people. You follow a little bit further in Abraham's family line story. And by the time you get to the end of Genesis, what you see is other sons have come. But those sons that have come, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And finally we get to the place where there's another promised son. He gets sold into slavery because his brothers wanted to kill him. And the book ends, and they're all in slavery, and they are a big, dysfunctional Jerry Springer family mess. So we turn to Exodus. The people are in slavery, and what they say is this. What we need is a rescuer and a deliverer. We need a reset. So if you just bring somebody, so he has a man named Moses. But before Moses can even step in and rescue them, he becomes a murderer, taking it in his own hands. And in fact, the reason Moses couldn't enter the promised land was his own violence. So they go further. While Moses is alive, he enacts and he sets up these laws, and he said, this is what we need. We just need to become one nation under God. If I'm stepping on your toes, kick your shoes off. If we just became one nation under God, we could be the really great nation that all the rest of the world would emulate. We'll be God's favorite kid, and we'll do all the things right, and so we just need some laws. So they came up with 613 laws. There was only one problem. They couldn't follow them. Why? Because of their pride and shame, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we're not going to be able to fix ourselves. So they lived entirely hypocritical lives. They get to the place at the end of Moses, and they've set up laws that they say, what we really need is this. Listen, we're wanderers. If you just put us in our own land, if you put us in our own place, we'd be okay. So it leads them to the promised land, but they can't obey God, and they can't even fully inhabit the promised land. They say, well, it's not just Moses we need then. We need you to set up a leadership structure. If you could set up a godly government and give us some leaders. And so in those days, Israel had no king, so they set up judges. If you ever read the book of Judges, what you'll find is there's this phrase over and over and over again. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone just did as they saw right in their own eyes. Starts at the beginning of the book with this godly woman named Deborah who had nothing and trusted God and shined, and it was beautiful. And then everything falls apart. Because the people rely on their own pride and shame. You finally get to the end with Samson, who has everything and not once does anything for God. In fact, the only time he prays is for vengeance, for somebody taking out his eyes for his sin. You get to the end of this time and they say, okay, well then what we need actually is a king. We need to be like the other nations. If we just had a king, and for just a moment they had this king named David, and it looks great, they're standing out. But David gives him his way to sexual sin and adultery and murder. Before you know it, two generations after David, all of Israel has fallen into civil war. The one nation that's supposed to show God's love can't even get along with each other. They say, here's what we need. We just need some really anointed evangelists and preachers. Send some Billy Grahams on the scene and they will clean this thing up, fill the stadiums, get the revivals. And so they send the prophets, a word that literally means preachers. Most of the Old Testament is the preacher showing up and saying, this is the heart of God and he loves you and he's patient. But you keep running against him, and this is his heart. And if you keep running into traffic, you're going to keep getting hit by the cars you're getting hit by, but the people won't listen. So finally, the Hebrew Old Testament ends with the people in exile, having run through every one of their reform attempts and seeing that the more layers they covered themselves with, the more buried they became. Each gift that God gave, they used as a tool to fix themselves. And each time they failed, they hid in shame. By the end of the Old Testament, you see that all of these had become veils that they would lift up to try to hide behind from God, themselves, and each other long enough for them to figure out how to fix it. 2 Corinthians 3 says that the law, the Old Testament as we know it, has literally become a veil over our hearts until Jesus opens our eyes. What am I saying? The story from the beginning is this: if you're trying to gain sufficiency or holiness or freedom or completeness or pleasure or fulfillment by what you can do to fix yourself, it is a veil of pride and shame blocking the freedom that is already yours. And today you can stop. The story says in the fullness of time that Jesus came. He came as the Son of God and the Son of Man. He came as the Son of God to come as the unveiled image of who the Father has always been. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father and you know his heart. And I'm going to show you who the Father's been all the way since Genesis. But it's not just that. He came as the Son of Man. He came for us, as us, to finally rid us of all the veils we're constructing to hide behind. In the days of Jesus' ministry in the temple, when people would come and worship, there was a thick veil that had been built there between the people and the presence of God. When Jesus stepped under the cross, the unveiled image of the Father crucified, at the moment he breathed his last, says that that veil in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom, torn to shreds, not able to be put back together again. So that now, if you are in Christ, according to the New Testament, boldly we can approach the throne of grace for confidence, with confidence for help in our time of need. That if you find yourself sinning, no matter how much you have, no matter how badly you've run, no matter how dirty it's gotten, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Or how about this one from the Apostle John? It says this: by this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, anybody ever have a heart that tries to condemn you? Anybody? Anybody ever have something, you look in the mirror, you're like, oh man. And that shame and that pride wants to come in. What does he say? Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Somebody hear me this morning. Whatever color or shade or shape of the veil of your pride and shame that seeks to condemn you, whether it's adultery or anxiety, whether it's self-harm or self-righteousness, whether it's food addiction or fear, there is a thief, but I have come. Say that I've never stopped seeing you, and I've never stopped loving you, and I've never stopped pursuing you. And today, that thing that you're pursuing to become something, or that thing that you're turning to and pursuing to kill your shame and failing miserably, it will never satisfy you, and you can't fix it. But I already undid the thing that seeks to be your undoing. Somebody today, what you need to hear is it needs to be the fullness of time for you today. Somebody today, you need to hear me. You've been walking through pride and shame and working and building ladders and exhausting ways that one day I'm going to be enough. One day I'm going to be fulfilled. One day, once I lose this weight, once I do this thing, once I get out of this debt, once I take more anger management, whatever it is. Look at the Old Testament, let me ask. How many more failed reforms do we have to walk through before we'll finally give up and say, I dug a hole, I dug a pit, and I can't fix it, and I just want to come home. And you say, that's enough. For somebody, it needs to be the fullness of time today for Jesus to lean in and say, take off the cape, Clark. You don't need to rescue your past or your family or your calling. And for all of us today, no matter what it is you're feeling, I want you to know where your God stands at this moment. He stands eager and ready with his arms open to bless you. He has come right now from a high place down to a low place to your very level. He knows everything about you. He is lifting your head. He is looking in your eyes with eyes that can see past your facades and your veils. The unveiled image of the Father can see past the veils you've constructed to block yourself from him. He's looking in your eyes and delighting in you, and right now he's ready to furnish you absolutely everything you'd ever need for life beyond your wildest imagination. There's only one thing that's required. You've got to come out of hiding. You stand with me. I'm going to ask for just a minute if you'd close your eyes.
Come out of hiding, you're safe here with me.
The question I want to ask this morning is this.
There's no need to cover what I
already see. Where is it that you're insecure in some perceived failure in yourself? Some place that you're disappointed in you.
You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace.
I need to do this. I need to fix this. I caused this. I need to make it better.
You've been on lockdown and I hold the key. 'Cause I loved you before.
Where is it that the voice, some haunting thing you've done,
and I saw it all. Still I chose the cross and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory is yours.
I told them
for you to come close. There's no reason to stand at a distance anymore. You're not far from home.
Now be a lighthouse when you're not strong enough. You're not desirable enough. You're not worthy of love.
And
if we're not careful, we can spend years trying to compensate for something that was never true.
No need to be frightened by intimacy.
Where does a lie need to fall?
No, just throw off your fear and come running to me.
Oh, there's a mindset.
'Cause I loved you before.
You knew what was to love.
And I saw. Still I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory's yours. I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no reason to stand at a distance anymore. You're not far from home.
Right now is for you to take one of the bolts.
Not far from home.
Call towards shame because it wants to keep us in our
keep on.
I'm saying to you right now, for somebody, you know what I'm saying is true. I just preached your story.
And oh, as you run,
walk out of here today with another shovel and another plan to dig yourself out when it's completely unnecessary. Your freedom was purchased
and
before you were created.
You run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. You know as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story.
You are carrying a weight, a burden, a shame. Right now, out of your seat. Right now, come forward.
Please don't quit now.
now, if this is you up front with your eyes closed, I want to do three things this morning. First, I want to lead you through rejecting pride. I want you to imagine right now that struggle, whatever it is. I want you to imagine, it might even help to imagine holding that thing in your hands.
Come out of hiding, you're safe.
That mindset, maybe you just hold it out right in front of you. Like you're holding it in your hands and say, here it is.
There's no need to cover what I already
see. This is the weight, this is the burden.
You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace.
I chose to pick this up.
You've been on lockdown and I hold the key.
Would you tell him why? Right now in your own words.
Cause I loved you before. You knew it was love, and I saw it all. Still I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now read up the shackles, my victory's yours. I told them there for you to come close. There's no reason. Now be your lighthouse when you're lost at sea. And I will illuminate everything.
Jesus, I picked this up.
No need to be frightened by
intimacy. I was wrong. And
no,
I don't want to
just throw off your fear and come running to me.
I was wrong. I don't want to hold this weight anymore. And I believe that you
cause
have
I loved
come
you before.
In my place.
You knew it was the love. And I
take
saw it all. Still I chose
so
the cross.
You.
And you are the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now read all the shackles my
But I've been so ashamed of me.
You're not far.
I've been
from
so disappointed
home.
In me. I have a hard time
keep on me. Coming.
I'm not going to elevate myself above you anymore.
And all as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. And all as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. And all as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. And all as you run, love will only become part of the story.
I forgive me for believing the lie. I take shame off me in Jesus' name. I forgive me for hiding. I give it all to you right now.
So me,
I ask you to heal every wrong I've done.
Now, baby,
every person I've hurt. I release it and them and me to you. Come fix my pain. Moment. I can't rush past. There's one more thing we got to do, but listen, if you just prayed that, please hear me, whether you feel it or not. There's a big difference between the filling of God and the feeling of God. That thing is gone. In Jesus' name, it is finished. And this is what I need you to understand while you're in this place. That thing, if you took a debt, whether you're here at the altar, at your seat, or watching online, if you have given Jesus a debt at that moment, according to the cross, what he did was he took everything you did, he went on the cross and took it with him. He took it in the grave, and it did not come back out with him. It's gone. It's done. It's a phantom. Don't let it lie to you anymore. It's done. I break shame off of you. Many people stop here, but there's one more thing we got to do, and this is where that victorious and joyous living comes. I want to lead you for just a minute in receiving blessing. I want you to say this: Jesus, you adore me, and I'm done arguing with you. Somebody say it: Jesus, you adore me, and I'm done arguing with you. This is what I want you to see right now. As your eyes are closed, I want you to see Jesus coming close to you, putting his hand under your chin right now and lifting your head. Even now, just lift your head. Don't walk with your head down. I walked with my head down for years and years and years as a manifestation of my own shame. See Jesus lifting your head. I want you to see him looking right in your eyes. And the look isn't one of correction, it's one of delight. And beloved one, he can see right through every veil. He can see right to your heart. He created it. If he delights in you, then he's right to do so. I want you to see him delighting in you, just like a parent delights in their still imperfect child. I want to ask you, as you see Jesus looking at you, don't dart your eyes away. Just look right at him. Look right at him. I want you to see his smile. And right now, in Jesus' name, I speak what's happening. Right in this moment, he is furnishing you with everything that you need. Right now, he's breaking shame and filling you with delight. I call right now for a fullness and a baptism of the Holy Spirit over each child, that you would just take them completely under the surface with you and show them the depth of your love for them right now. And this is what I want to do before we're done. We're going to take 3 more minutes and we're going to be done. I'm going to ask in this place, because your Father, listen, this isn't just for these at the altar. Everybody in the room right now, I promise you, your Father wants to say something to you. So this is all we're going to do, everybody in the room. You're just going to say, Father, here I am. What do you want to say to me? As he's looking and delighting in you, would you just let him speak? Some of you prayer ministers, the Lord may give you a word for somebody here in the room. I just want you to be faithful at the right time and share it with them. But right now, we're going to take 60 seconds and just listen. Father, would you speak? Speak now, Lord. We are listening. Just listen, and then I'm going to close this. I like you. Somebody else is saying, it's okay. I'm enough. You weren't supposed to fix that thing. You see somebody right now, it's like it looks like a purse. It's a pretty purse that's being carried around, as if you've been carrying around this really dressed up version of your weights and your burdens. What you need to fix for so long, and you put all the right Bible verses around it, and you've taken it to every Bible study and every time in prayer, and you just take it with you. And he's saying, would you do me a favor? Just leave it here today. Trade yokes with me. That's not your thing to fix. Some parent, you feel your kid is your thing to fix. Your kid is not your thing to fix. Your kid is the delight of your Father, and you have done well done, good and faithful servant. Keep surrendering. But listen, Christ alone is sufficient for them. Shame off of you in Jesus' name. Now, for each person that's up front, I want you to open your eyes and look at me for just a minute. That's what strength looks like in the kingdom of God. That's what courage looks like in the kingdom of God. about our enemy is this. He thrives on isolation. He's been lying for years saying, you're the only one that feels this. You're the only one going through this. But there's no temptation that has overtaken us except what is common to man. Christ himself was tempted in every way that we are tempted. So this lie of isolation, if only they knew, this is what I found. Every time I believed that lie and opened my mouth anyway, what I found was a cloud of witnesses around me to go, oh yeah, no, that's just part of humanity. And what I found was people respected me more and my calling was suddenly unlocked. So for some of you, listen, it took everything to get out of your seat today. It took everything to get right here. I'm going to ask something. God called for us to walk in community. That's why we do missional community here as a church. There is somebody in your life this week. I don't know what the details are, you do. You know what you need to share or not share, but there is somebody in your life this week that you need to go and say, this is what Jesus is unlocking in me. You need somebody to come into agreement with you. Not because the shame needs to be more broken. It's broken. But so we don't go back into hiding. Because here's what happens. When we've spent years hiding, you might get 2 days or 3 days or 5 days or 10 days from now, and all of a sudden one morning wake up and those old thoughts want to come back in your head. I want to tell you something right now. They're not yours. Tell them to shut up and get out. It's not you. You have an enemy that is prowling, looking for your agreement. And all you need to say in that moment is, Jesus took that. Yeah, that was in the tomb. That was obliterated there. It's not there anymore. It's not me anymore. I'm a beloved kid. I tell you what, you keep telling the enemy you're a beloved kid, he doesn't want to talk much longer after that. I want to encourage you to find somebody this week. We're going to have some prayer ministers right up here. Pastor Cindy and some of our prayer ministers at the end of the service, that if God is doing something in your life and you want further prayer and agreement, or you want to share right now, you're like, I don't even want to chicken out and get out in the parking lot. I want to tell somebody right now what God's doing in my life and for them to agree with it. I just want to encourage you to do that. That's why we do missional community together. In just a minute, I want to close in a blessing. In these moments that are so beautiful, there's no way to transition with a segue, but we're a family and there's a few things you need to know that are coming up. So stay in the moment. But you do need to know that our fine arts are starting this Wednesday night, which is amazing. So great to be back. We've just wrapped up a successful week with Family Promise. We got to bless these families. These families experiencing homelessness and getting back on their feet. This last week, hosting them in our facility, you guys have been rock stars and amazing. We're just watching God continue to heal them, which is so good. And we bless Pastor Len this morning, is in his apostolic call. He's out at Abide Church. His Abide is walking to establish the fivefold in their church. And it asked Pastor Len to come and institute it today. So as we just close, isn't that awesome? So good. So as we close, I want to close in a word of prayer to bless Abide, and I want to close in a word of blessing for all of us. Let's just pray. Father, thank you so much that you are the God of all freedom. I thank you that every name must bow to the name of Jesus, that you're bigger than the name of shame or guilt or addiction or fear, and that all of those things have to cower and run from your presence. We agree with you right now that everything that you've broken here, Lord, it can't even be picked back up because it's gone. So I pray right now that any person here feeling, I hope this works out. I hope I do it okay. I hope I don't pick it back up. You couldn't fix it. Stop worrying, you're going to screw it up. Just put your eyes on your King and keep being honest and keep walking with him. Father, we bless Abide Church this morning. I thank you for Pastor Gio and their team. God, they are brothers and sisters. We delight in them. And we say yes to what you're doing at Abide. We say yes to the fivefold you're releasing. I pray there'd be greater revelation. Thank you for Pastor Len and his calling and where he's walking and Robin today as they go. I just pray that in every way that you would give more than they could ask or imagine. And we say to Abide in everything they bring to our community, we say yes and amen. Jesus, I pray that we would go today with the fullness of blessing, knowing that we are more than conquerors. And that you would go with shame off you. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a